After the church has been removed from the earth to heaven, the Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, is given a peek into the third heaven, which is a throne room of God. This is segment number 9 of that series. There in the third heaven, John actually sees a throne with one seated upon the throne who is God the Father. The Father's presence is symbolized by glorious lights, a brilliant white light of the jasper gem, and a deep red glow of the sardius stone, these signifying the holiness of God and the sacrifice for sins, which enables that throne of God to become a place of grace for those who are believers instead of a place of judgment. There is also an emerald-colored halo that surrounds the throne vertically, symbolizing God's faithfulness to His Word. He is the source of eternal life. He is the source of eternal death. Surrounding the Father's throne horizontally were 24 other thrones occupied by pastor-teacher elders representing the totality of the body of Christ. The church seated there with ultimate sanctifications signified by its white robes and with rewards having been given signified by the crowns on the heads. As John views this scene, he sees from within the Father's throne flashes of lightning coming forth, and he hears thunderclaps rolling forth, and he also is aware of rumbling sounds, the rumbling sounds of nature in violent upheaval. All of these signifying that that throne of judgment, which the church has escaped, is now about to exercise the doom that the tribulation world has been prepared for. The judgments of God to be poured out on the tribulation world. And as we get into the book of the Revelation, and we begin with chapter 6 to unravel these judgments, you will begin to see how serious are the symbols that John saw here of thunder and lightning and sounds, just as on Mount Sinai when the holy God faced an unholy people. How serious is this judgment of God? The world has seen suffering. Anywhere, any place on this earth that the hand of communism has been free to be exercised, there has been brutality beyond human imagination. But even today, communism is not nearly as bad a tyranny as it will yet be when God the Holy Spirit is removed and all restraints upon that evil system have been neutralized. So the judgments that are going to come in the tribulation period are going to be human suffering beyond comprehension. Those are words. Because most of us have never been in a situation where we have seen human suffering at first hand. We've never been in a war-torn situation where human suffering is being experienced in a maximum way. But the things that John sees coming from that throne are a signal that God's wrath is to be poured out. And when God's wrath is poured out, the results are horrendous. We also have seen that God the Holy Spirit is symbolized in this throne room by seven flaming torches standing before the Father's throne. These torches represent the sevenfold ministry of God the Holy Spirit as they are outlined for us in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The first torch we have seen, as declared in Isaiah 11, 2, is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is God the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Yahweh, or as it's commonly translated as Jehovah. That word Lord, we have found, consists of four sacred letters. The Jews refer to this as the sacred tetragrammaton. It's the most holy and the most personal name of God. And it is here ascribed to God the Holy Spirit, indicating that the Holy Spirit is deity and indicating that He is personality. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit with the name of the sacred name of God, the personal name of God. This is the name which God used in making covenants, and it is the name which is to be feared when a person is negative to the doctrines of the Word of God. Moses made this very clear to the people as he was now about to leave them, about to experience death. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58, Moses says, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." And there we have the sacred tetragrammaton in that capital L-O-R-D. And then he goes on in verses 59 and following. He says, "If you don't go positive to the doctrines of Scripture that I have taught you," then Moses says, "you can count on disasters like you wouldn't believe." And then he outlines in those verses the things that are going to come upon these people. And one of the things that is very interesting that he says is that the diseases of Egypt would not come upon them, and that they would escape all this. But if they were negative to the Word of God, sickness and disease will come upon them. Now that is in part true because they were violating laws, dietary laws, sanitary laws, all of which were built into the Mosaic law. And as the Israelites acted like the heathen about them, who did not follow these dietary regulations, who did not follow these laws of sanitation, who did not follow the rules for the process of washing clothes under sunshine, for the rules of handling dead bodies and so on, all of these which were carefully laid out in a pre-scientific era, but which had direct relationship to their personal health. And as they observed these laws, they were preserved from diseases which were rampant in the ancient world. So this is the God who has the total sovereignty. And that's what the word Lord means, the word Yahweh means. And this is ascribed to the person, the Spirit of God, who is the constant companion of every believer in the church age. This is the person who empowered the humanity of Jesus Christ. And remember that here in Isaiah 11:2, what we are being told is what Jesus Christ in his humanity would have going for him to enable him to come to the point where every knee over all the earth would bow to him as the supreme celebrity. What he received for his humanity, we too receive as believers for our humanity. And that's the point. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. So you and I as Christians, I remind you again, remind ourselves again, live every moment of our lives in the presence of the Spirit of Jehovah. The great potential that we have to become awesome human beings. This is what distinguishes you and me from the rest of the herd of humanity. Now, if you grasp this, and if you grasp the significance of living under the advantages provided by God the Holy Spirit, life is going to take a direction of enormous blessing and significance to you. You can ignore all this. You can sit here. You can be indifferent. You can be blasé about it. You can let it just pass off. You can be bored. You can be distracted. But the cost to you is going to be not just now, but in terms of eternity. Because what this ministry of the Spirit of God produces, the Spirit of the Lord produces, is a ministry that has eternal consequences. And that's where it's really important. Oh, it'll make you successful now. It'll make your life a blessing now. It'll give you stability and happiness now. But that's not nearly as important as what the consequences will be in eternity. There are a lot of areas of our lives where God is ready to bless us through these ministries of the Spirit of God, which we keep Him from doing. There are many areas that God has blessed us and where we're prospering, and we can't keep from following them up. There are many families that are happy families and are moving in the wrong direction, who can't keep from absorbing the viewpoints of the world and rejecting the viewpoints of the Spirit of God. There are a lot of perfectly good marriages that ignorant Christians kick to pieces. Why? Because they're not functioning in their humanity on this ministry, that the Spirit of Jehovah is indwelling you to perform, which is described for us here in Isaiah. Having talked about Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, the central burning torch, he then comes to three couplets joined together. The first is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Hebrew word for wisdom, a very wonderful word. Hope you can learn it and remember it. Looks like this in the Hebrew. Chachma. C-H-O-K-M-A-H. Chachma. The word Chachma is the Hebrew word for wisdom. It is the word which is used in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of wisdom. The Ruach, the Spirit, the immaterial consciousness known as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Chachma. This word refers to the mental capacity of discerning the true nature of things. If we were going to add one word to get this thought crystallized in your mind, it would be the word values. Wisdom is a sense of values. As this first one, Ruach Yahweh, if you're going to put one word, say you're going to put one word to signify this part of thinking of this as the Hebrew Jewish menorah, that word would be deity. The word for wisdom would be values. Chachma has to do with values. And it's an intellectual. These two, wisdom and understanding, have to do with your mind. They're intellectual factors. Wisdom provides the ability to make the right choice at the proper time. Consistent right choices is a sign of spiritual maturity. Now that's an amazing thing. If somehow you as a human being could receive wisdom from the Spirit of God, which is a quality that has to come from God, you would increase your capacity to make the right choices consistently. Wisdom is a divine viewpoint, frame of reference in the mentality of the soul. The source of all chachma, the source of all wisdom, is God, who is absolute righteousness. We have this indicated for us in a variety of scriptures. Job chapter 12, verse 13, for example. With him, speaking of God, is chachma. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. The source of wisdom is God. Also in Job chapter 28, verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Where does wisdom come from, Job says. If you will notice, in verse 23, he indicates that this understanding, in verse 20, whence cometh wisdom? Verse 23, God understandeth its way. He knows the place of it. And so you have indicated here that wisdom is coming from God. Another one, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So you have in the Bible a source of wisdom. There are three books in the Old Testament that we call, therefore, wisdom literature, because they were written specifically to give a summary of this word, chachma. And those books are Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Those are the books that have been provided in the Old Testament for the Jews to study in order to give them a basis for making divine viewpoint decisions. Those books, when absorbed, will give you a frame of reference of values. It'll give you a sense of divine values. Now, you have studied a book like Proverbs, for example, enough to know that Proverbs gives you a sense of value concerning sexual immorality. It is in Proverbs that we have very explicit direction relative to prostitutes, relative to young men engaging in illicit sex and the consequences. And Chachma says don't do it. The cost is enormous. Now the problem is that you think you get away with it. The problem is that humanly, in the earthly sphere, you manage to arrange for it, to gloss it over, to live with it, to outskirt it, to outmaneuver it. But when you have the wisdom of Chachma, divine wisdom, you will know that you have not outmaneuvered it. You may have dealt with it in the human realm, but the eternal consequences are going to be there. And so this is why the book of Proverbs stresses to parents, teach your children the wisdom that is contained in these wisdom books of Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. The training of children. The book of Proverbs gives you a divine viewpoint frame of reference on how to train your children. That's one that you and I can easily compare. We look out at the world, and what does the world say? The world says, don't spank children. That's child abuse. But the Bible says, spank children. And if you happen to hit them a little bit too hard, or if he happens to be of tender nature, that he turns black and blue, he will not die. That is not child abuse, and the Bible is very explicit even with the marks left on him. Because the Bible says he has foolishness in his heart. He has a sin nature. And if you will apply a stinging force to the appropriate part of his anatomy designed by God for that purpose, it will get directly to his sin nature and revise it upward. He will learn to reject his foolishness. Now, you and I have seen children screaming, kicking, shouting, biting, having their own way. And you have seen a person who lacked chachma, a parent who did not read the Word of God concerning wisdom of child rearing. They listened to some idiot with a high IQ who is in the medical profession, who has degrees, but who is shot through with human viewpoint and therefore does not have wisdom. This is a precious quality. And it is one that our society is practically totally devoid of. There's the matter of the treatment of the poor. Now, the poor are a reality of our society. And the Bible says you must not neglect the poor. You must deal with the needs of the poor. But the issue is, how do we deal with the needs of the poor? What is the wisdom to guide us in making the decision for the needs of the poor? And who is to deal with the needs of the poor? Is that the province of government? Is that the province of individual Christians? Who deals with the needs of the poor? Now, this wisdom literature is very explicit as to how to deal with the needs of the poor. And when you follow that, you see, you have the enormous advantage of having consulted with God on the matter. You have the matter of marriage itself. The Bible is full of, this wisdom literature is full of wisdom concerning marriage. I had a long distance telephone call, these calls that I get fairly regularly from tapers who listen to the tapes, and they conclude that any problem they have, Marie and Church can answer. And the call, one of the calls I had this week was for a young man who's getting on in years and he hasn't found anybody to marry. And I don't know what all the ins and outs of that are, but he was disturbed. You know, he's just getting so blue, so discouraged, and just, I don't know whether he couldn't find somebody or he's been rejected or what, but I've seen this problem before. I've seen girls who are Well, I mean, they're up in years, 18 years old, so not married, and their lives are practically ruined, and they're all upset about it, unless they've got some chokmah to know better, to have a basis of stability. And I said to him, well, you know enough about doctrine, but this has to be left in the hands of the Lord. And I will tell you this, that I've had enough experience with the people I have to deal with to assure you that there are some things in life that are a lot worse than not getting married. A whole lot worse than not being married. And this is what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, oh boy, it is so much better not to be married than to live with a nagging wife, which is like the old Chinese torture of the water just dripping off the roof. And there you see that flapping, nagging mouth going. Now the Bible says if you get into marriage and you can't function on Kakba, it's going to be misery. And it has therefore a lot to say about wisdom relative to marriage. Now, you know, that's an enormous advantage to have that. And how many people enter relationships like that and they don't have the foggiest notion of wisdom for this particular activity? There is the matter of emotional stability. The wisdom literature tells you a great deal on how to keep your cool. And when you have wisdom, you know how to keep your cool and how not to become part of other people's problems. You can always spot the little immature believer because he's always getting involved in somebody else's problems. Somebody who comes to him with a cause and trying to gather an opposition unit of some kind, somebody that's running off in a different direction and sells you the point of view that they're being mistreated, that they're being abused, and you're stupid enough if you don't have the wisdom of God to get involved, to become part of their problem. Helping them might be in order, but wisdom will keep you from becoming part of that problem. There's the matter of finances. What wisdom we need in terms of finances. There are people who, because they have, who are businessmen, who are ordinary folks, who have their minds so immersed in the Chokmah literature so that they have the frame of reference of values on which to make decisions, that they just cannot help but make money. Everywhere they turn, they're making money. And the non-Chokmah guys are turning around and saying, what are you doing? What are you doing that's illegal? What are you getting away with that you're making that much money, that you're prospering like that? Because they don't have wisdom. And therefore, they don't have the value system on which to make judgments. That's what we're talking about. A value system upon which to make judgments. A man that has the right value systems, a woman that has the right value systems, is not going to enter a marriage that is not God's purpose for them or that is a place of misery. Certainly the Bible has to say a great deal about Chokmah wisdom relative to government. It is in this book of Proverbs, for example, that the principle is laid down that the person that is the head of a government must not ever use alcoholic drink because so many are dependent upon his judgment. Now that's wisdom. That's divine reference frame of wisdom. How many American politicians subscribe to that solid piece of wisdom? There is personal integrity. This wisdom literature tells you a great deal about the value of your name and how a good name is to be esteemed above all the gold and silver in the world. And so a person that's got Chokmah has a sense of values that he is not a dog fighting for a bone when it's going to be a discredit to his good name. How many Christians are there who don't mind being slimy little cheats and wheeler-dealer operators for economic advantage, and they think that they're getting something. Not, again, realizing that down the line there's going to be a straightening out and a judgment from the Lord. Eternity is going to have its consequences. And there are social relationships, all kinds of social relationships that the wisdom literature deals with. It tells you how to be related to your neighbor and how to be related to people in the family, how to be related to your employees, the people you work with. This is the book that gives you the frame of reference so that you're functioning on principles that God says are successful. Now, these are not to be found, by and large, in our society. But what this book is, what this word is referring to, is the kind of information you find in Job, in Proverbs, and in Ecclesiastes. Wisdom, true wisdom, belongs to God. That's where you're going to find it. You're going to look for wisdom. You have to realize that it is God that's going to be the source of it. Daniel knew this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Daniel was looking for information. Daniel had to make a judgment that was not able, that the wise men of Babylon were not able to make. But Daniel came through with it, and Daniel said, "The only reason I can do it is because I've got Chachmah." And there he talks in Daniel 2:20 about that wisdom that he has that can only come from God. So the point of this is that wisdom is not found in human speculation. Now, it would be hard to believe that in an audience such as this tonight, there is not somebody who is going to resist that statement. Wisdom is not found in human speculation. It is not a matter of the quality of one's IQ. In the wisdom literature of Job, chapter 28, verses 12 and 13, this point is made. "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not its price, neither is it found in the land of the living." Now, either you believe that or you don't. Neither is it found in the land of the living. You don't find wisdom from human mentality, from human reasoning. Wisdom has to come in as an overriding provision from God Himself. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that the resistors always try to cover themselves by saying, "Oh, that's just your interpretation." But I also notice that the bird who says that never comes and says, "Let me explain to you what that verse really means. Let me explain to you what God is really saying there." They just brush it aside and say, "That's your interpretation," as if they have answered the Scriptures. Job says, there is no wisdom in human speculation. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you have this statement also made in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 23 and 24. "All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise." Solomon says, "I will be wise." Now, Ecclesiastes is the kind of wisdom literature in reverse, because Ecclesiastes, most of it, is the expression of human viewpoint. It is the expression of Solomon when he was out of fellowship with God for many years and when he was trying to function apart from that great infusion of wisdom that was given to him as the result of his prayer when he was crowned king of Israel, his coronation. Now he's out of it. He's out of temporal fellowship. He's living in sin. He's living in evil. He has tried a variety of things. He is the man who has given us all this good advice in Proverbs concerning sex, sexual immorality, and wisdom relative to sex. What does he end up doing? Gathering 700 wives and 300 girlfriends on the side. And Solomon said, I'm going to keep doing this until I get it right. The problem with Solomon was he already knew how to get it right. And he was turning his back on it. And it's unbelievable. You think almost that surely a thousand women is not what this means. But that's exactly what it means. And it shows you how far off the man who could write Proverbs is when he writes Ecclesiastes, when he's in his human viewpoint enslavement. So Solomon, Ecclesiastes 7:23 says, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I'll be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? And there's always some jerk around that says, me, I can find it out. I've been to school. I'm smart. I can find the wisdom on which to function successfully. I can come up with the value system that's going to work. That's what we're talking about. The value system that works. And the Word of God says, you'll never come up with a value system that works. And for that reason, we have in Proverbs 2:2 the statement that we are to listen to wisdom with attentive ears, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. And understanding is another factor. We're going to get to that one next. But incline your heart to wisdom. Wisdom is not found in human speculation. Therefore, we must pursue it in the only place it can be found, and that is from God Himself. That is why the Spirit of wisdom, this particular role of God the Holy Spirit, is so crucially important to you and me. If we're going to have any smarts, that's where it's going to have to come from. And so men are to listen with attentive ears. If you insist on playing Solomon's role and follow human viewpoint, it's going to bring you grief and frustration. Human wisdom is not worth it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Solomon says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And Solomon says here, I still had a frame of reference of wisdom, but I was out of fellowship, and I insisted I was going to find satisfaction in life. And as you read through Ecclesiastes, you will find that he goes from one thing to the other. And one of the things that he went into was a big building project, construction work. And you know, when you're building things, that gets to be kind of exciting. And your person can get caught up and get lost in that. And Solomon was very excited, and he felt, boy, he was really on there. He was operating on wisdom, and he was doing something significant. And then verse 11 says, and when I finished it, I looked at it and said, so what's it worth? Suddenly he realized that someplace along the line he's going to die. Someplace along the line he's going to face the God of wisdom. And that God is going to examine and evaluate Solomon on the base of divine wisdom. And Solomon had enough acquaintance with that wisdom to know that he was going to fail terribly. He was going to come out zilch in spite of all the magnificent construction that he had been responsible for. Human wisdom will bring you grief and frustration. So if you like suffering, help yourself. Human wisdom is doomed to be exposed, the New Testament says, as monumental stupidity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul points this out. 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, human wisdom, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, human understanding. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And that's what is so hard for the person who is not oriented to the concept of chokmah to grasp, that God is going to make all his thinking someday clearly the thinking of a fool. And he's counting on the fact that he's smart. He's arrogant in his human viewpoint intelligence, in his background, in his education, in the circles that he moves in his logical mind. And God says, when I'm through with you, you are going to look and be a fool. And you're going to be that out there where you can't hide it. And all that you thought was so great, you are going to see that it was just as nothing as Solomon discovered. Now, it is one of the happy things that Solomon recognized back again in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is that God provides and is ready to provide this chokmah wisdom to those who are ready to receive it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, Solomon says, For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon said, to the one who wants wisdom, God will give it. Now Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 gives us a prerequisite for securing wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this whole passage here is talking about securing wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you despise wisdom and instruction, the way to do it is to not begin with a fear that is a reverence of God. The skeptics, the people who do not have chokmah, are skeptics. And skeptics, people who are on negative volition signals, suffer several serious consequences. They will never secure God's wisdom, and therefore they never know how to make the right decisions. They never really secure the blessings that they're looking for. They never know the real answers to life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6 says, A scoffer seeketh wisdom. See, the person who is a skeptic relative to what the Bible has to say, he scoffs at it. He is seeking wisdom, but he is seeking it in a totally wrong direction, and he findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Now, I don't know what that scripture means, except that the scoffer, relative to the wisdom, the chokmah wisdom that God is ready to give, is going to come as the result of being receptive. This whole passage should be read. It's very tempting for me not to just go through the book of Proverbs, these tremendous passages. But just take a look what is before you. A scoffer seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So here's a good little piece of advice. When you find someone that doesn't have chokmah, avoid him. Don't get entangled with him. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Isn't that true about those who lack wisdom? All the evils of our society, they justify it. They make fun of it. They belittle it. They cast it off as if they were ready and capable and had the right to take God's place in certain decisions. The heart knoweth its own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with its joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And notice that this passage of Scripture, that verse, has to do in this section on wisdom. The people who do not have wisdom think they have the answer. The people who don't have it have no answers. The answers that they have are the ways of death. Isn't that something? And don't forget that you and I can experience death at this moment. While we are physically alive, being out of the inner circle of fellowship means that you are in temporal death. Any time that you are out of temporal fellowship, you are in a condition comparable to death. You are out of touch with all divine reality. How many people, church people, go around thinking that they know exactly how it should be, and they're moving in the realms of death? Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man, a man with chachmah, feareth and departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The simple are those who lack wisdom. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do not err, do not they err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of the fools is their folly. Have you known somebody in verse 23? In all labor there is profit, the one who is producing, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Have you known somebody who's always talking about big plans, big money, big deals that he's in? The ship going to come in, and all the thing that he's going to do when that ship comes in and all that big money is there. The Chachma man doesn't talk like that. He is a producer. His wisdom does not make him a talker, but it makes him an achiever. Verse 25, a true witness delivereth soul, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the lack of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, the hothead, exalteth folly. The hothead doesn't have wisdom. The sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, emotional instability, is the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in death. The righteous do not have to fear death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth. Just reading through a passage like that gives you the feel of wisdom. If you can absorb, if you can instill in your children this kind of wisdom, you have set them in the same category of blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ received from the indwelling Spirit to his humanity. God freely gives wisdom to those who seek it. The skeptics will never secure it, and so success in life, in terms of the long haul of eternity, is dependent upon this possession of God's wisdom. The Christian, for that reason, the believer, is to fall in love with wisdom. And wisdom is presented as a female figure. In Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, therefore, we read, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her wisdom not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her, that is wisdom. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she shall deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Aha! Isn't that interesting? Physical capacity. As wisdom was given to Israel of old to preserve them from the diseases of the Egyptians and the nations round about them, so a divine viewpoint, frame of reference, sense of values will prolong your life. And the opposite will speed up, terminate your life. I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be hindered, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And where do you think you're going to get wisdom? It's only one place you're going to get wisdom. You're going to get it from the Word of God as it's illuminated to you by the Holy Spirit who lives within you. The Ruach Chachma, the Spirit of Wisdom. You'll get it from the Word of God. And the Word of God says, grab hold of this gal, never let her go. Like the song says, once you have found her, never let her go. That is so applicable to wisdom. When you have understood that this is waiting for you, that it is here in the pages of Scripture, it is here specifically in this wisdom literature, then make it a point to pursue it. And the only way you're going to pursue it is by reading it and being immersed in it. Wisdom is the mental attitude of trusting in God's values and abhorring evil. Job, after he came through all of his agonies, came to that conclusion. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. One of the things that Moses pointed out, also in the book of Deuteronomy, his last testament to the Jewish people as he was about to leave them, was to those who were now to follow him. The young man who was to take his place was Joshua. The man whom we learned this morning means Jehovah is, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, and for which reason Jesus was given the name Jesus, because Jesus is the Greek name of the Hebrew Joshua. And in Deuteronomy 34:9, Moses says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. The same thing we're talking about. Full of the Ruach Chachma. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses says, this is your leader. There is upon him divine wisdom. He will be able, because he has the value system, to lead this nation successfully. That is what is required of government administrators. To have wisdom, to be able to lead the people of God. If you want to know what's greatly the problem for us in our nation, is the fact that we do not have administrators in government who have divine wisdom values. One more. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28. Wisdom makes a man respected. Wisdom gives respect to a man in his society. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Here was the administrator of the nation, King Solomon. Here were two women who were both claiming the same baby as their baby. One was lying. She had rolled over on her child because she was foolish enough to sleep with the baby and had suffocated him. The other, and so she took the live baby of another woman. And they came to Solomon. how is he going to decide which mother is the, which woman is the real mother? How is he going to decide to whom this baby really belongs? Take a blood sample from the child and match it up to the mother's? What's he going to do? And all of Israel is standing there saying, now here is our young king. Now we'll see what kind of smarts he's got. And you will remember that when God said, Solomon, you're going to replace your father now. You can replace your great father, David. And I'm going to put you in an exalted position like David never was. But I'm starting off by giving you the privilege of asking for anything you want. What do you want? And Solomon snapped right back, God, give me chokmah. Give me the wisdom in a degree that no man has ever possessed it before. And the Lord said, that was a good choice. You've got it. And furthermore, I'm going to give you all the material prosperity and everything else along with it. Because if you've got wisdom, you're going to be successful. You're going to be a winner in every way. And so when he came here with that kind of wisdom to face this issue, you remember the story. Solomon said, that's easy. What people should do who are the people of God is share things. Bring the baby, we'll cut him in half, and each of you can have half a baby and share it. And Solomon's chokmah knew that the real mother would say, forget it, let her take him. And she did. Solomon says, that's the real mother. The other woman says, that's fine, let's cut it in half. And immediately Solomon knew that she was the fake. Now how did he think of something like that? Seems so simple to us, for us to read it. It was a discerning move that applied to that situation because he had the wisdom values of God and therefore he knew how to meet the circumstances of life. So the second wonderful thing that that flaming torch before the throne of God represents is chokmah, wisdom, a system of values. You'll get it no place else but from the Spirit of God who indwells you through the Word of God which He will illuminate to your heart. Now you can go out of here and determine to immerse yourself in the wisdom literature of the Scriptures and become that kind of super human being, or you can just ignore it and say, I'll just ride on my IQ, and you'll ride right into your misery. But if you take the ride on God's wisdom, it's nothing but glory and blessing and prosperity and all the stability and everything else that you need to meet life on a daily basis.